good number this morning. We're thankful for your presence. Here the boys had worship this morning. With Maddie, she's going back to college this morning, so didn't have time to come up here before she left and have service with us, so they had service this morning, so here the boys will be back this evening. We're thankful for all those who may be our guests this morning. We know that you, along with all of our members here, can be anywhere else this morning and choose to be there. We're thankful you're here with us. We honor each person who's a member here with us, and we know that we need one another. Every person here is valuable to the work that goes on, and we're thankful for all the sacrifices that have been made to have this congregation here over the decades, and we're thankful for faithful people who have served in every way that they have. We're so thankful for every person who's part of this congregation. Before we have our lesson, let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful this morning that we do have a group of people who are faithful, not perfect, but who are faithful and strive every day to do your will. We're thankful for this congregation and the encouragement that we have here. We're thankful for this hour of worship that we have and just a time for us to get together to express our praise to you for being the creator of the universe, for giving us every good and perfect gift, and for giving us your Son to die for us. We know these things through your word, what we call the Bible, that's been preserved for us throughout the centuries so that we can know how to become a Christian just the same way that people did 2,000 years ago. We're thankful for your love and concern and care for us. We know that we live in a world of sin and death and one of trials and temptations. We know that you gave us none of those things, that these things are from the devil. And we pray that we can withstand his schemes and we can put on the full armor of God as we face Satan every day. We're thankful that you made a place called heaven for us and prepared a place there for each of us, and we are looking forward to our eternal home one day. Help us to be more faithful each day. Give us courage. Give us all the things that we need to be a bright light in this dark world. We know that you love us, and we love you. We pray that you forgive us, give us mercy and grace. Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, the objective is for us to leave here not offended. It may be a tall order, but we'll see what we're talking about this morning. Something in our culture today in America, that being offended is a virtue. And we see this all the time. It really doesn't matter what your belief system is. It doesn't matter if you're talking about sports. It doesn't matter if you're talking about politics. It doesn't matter if you're talking about things in the church. That we, over the decades, and I think you've seen the same things that I've seen, that our culture has changed. American society has changed. And that there's always been things that have offended people. There have always been things that we don't like. But now that offense has become virtuous. The offense is seen as, well, if I'm offended, then the thing that I care about, the thing that I'm offended, so what I believe in should be protected, should be honored, and that makes me a victim. That makes me someone who should receive sympathy. And that needs to be a concern for everyone else. There's something that you said, something you did that offended me. Now I should be surrounded by those who are sympathetic to what I believe. And really you're given two options. The offended person says, I'm offended, therefore I'm a victim. You should apologize and start thinking, believing, and acting like me. That's one option you have. Or You just be quiet. I don't want to hear from you anymore. I don't want to see you anymore. And if we still engage with one another, you need to start thinking like me, believing like me, and acting like me. That's your responsibility because I am offended. We have to notice about this idea of offense that we're really not offended most of the time. It's a subtle difference in offense and just being annoyed by somebody else. Most of the time, we're just annoyed. We just don't like what somebody... We're not offended. Offended is more of a red face. Offended is more of an embarrassment. You're watching a movie and there's a scene comes on that offends your belief system and it's embarrassing to watch. You hear somebody say something that's ugly to somebody else and that sort of embarrasses you. That's being offended. Most of the time when we say offended, we're just saying, I don't like what somebody did. I'm annoyed by them. I'm angry at that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 actually speaks to offense and a way for us to think about what others say and do, sort of regulate that situation. We believe Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and he said, also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken. Well, if you stop right there, that'd be less than enough. Do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. In other words, he's saying, not that you have servants, like you have people in your house that wait on you. He's simply saying a co-worker, somebody else. He's saying, don't take seriously everything you hear because they're going to say something that's going to bother you. So just don't take it seriously all the time. He said, and you know why you shouldn't take it so seriously? The real reason why you should sort of try to avoid those things? He says, for you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. He says, if you go around listening to everything somebody says about something that you don't agree with, if you take seriously every comment, everything, if you make it a big deal, you're forgetting that you have said things about others, to others. You have demonstrated in your life a belief system that makes somebody else angry, annoys somebody else. He said, let's not take everything we hear so seriously. Let's not personalize everything. Because we need to remember some things as well. Came across this good quote. Whoever is able to anger you is able to control you. Why should we not take seriously everything that we hear? Because if we take it seriously, we give it our time, we give it our mental effort, and we put our heart into that thing, well, that person is controlling your emotion. You're letting that person ruin your day. They have gotten into your head. They have gotten into your attitude. Whoever is able to anger you is able to control you. And you have to remember also that if you speak up about something, if you care about something, if you participate in something, well, then expect others to do the same. If you're going to be in any situation, again, it could be at school, it could be at your job, it could be in this congregation, it could be in anywhere. Say, I'm going to say this about this. This is what I believe about this. I'm going to participate in this discussion. Well, somebody else has the same right to say something too. You say, I'm going to make a stand on this. I'm going to speak up. Expect them to speak back and have something to say. We tend to think that we have the right to say anything about anything, but nobody else is. I can't believe they actually responded to me. I can't believe this person actually also has an opinion on the matter. I should be the only one allowed to say and do these things. In science, of course, there's Newton's third law of motion. I think it also applies to relationships and how we interact with each other. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. If you push, expect to be pushed back. If you speak, expect others to speak as well. We live in a big world where there's a lot of opinions, a lot of different beliefs, a lot of different ways of doing things. And if we take seriously everything that's different, if we take to heart and personalize everything that's not what we believe and think, we're going to have a hard time living every day. We need to think about how often we are offended. And you say, okay, what's this have to do with anything really Bible-based? What is this? This offense and this type of thing really in Scripture? We've noticed Ecclesiastes chapter 7, but where would I turn to talk about offense related to faith? Well, Matthew chapter 11. The disciples of John have come to Jesus, John the Baptist. The disciples of John the Baptist have come to him with some questions. Come to Jesus and asking him about himself. And when you think of John the Baptist, has there ever been somebody who talked about Jesus more? And has there ever been somebody read of in Scripture who was less ashamed of being a follower of Christ than John the Baptist? We say the Apostle Paul was probably right there with him. Who were never ashamed, never offended. John the Baptist went out in the wilderness. He said, I don't care if the Pharisees come out and make fun of me. I don't care what people say about me. I don't care if they make fun of the way what I dress, because I dress very differently than everybody else. I don't care if they make fun of my lifestyle. I am here to talk about the coming of Jesus. I am not offended by Jesus. And so that's why in verse 6, as Jesus has talked about John, was answering this question from his disciples, he says in verse 6, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. We see in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, a prophecy about Jesus, that a lot of people were going to be offended by Jesus. Either in the embarrassed way or in the I don't like what you're saying way. I'm annoyed by you. I don't like you. I don't like what you say. I don't like what you do. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, there's a prophecy about this. And he shall become a sanctuary. Jesus himself being holy. And he says, but to both houses, both the house of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who is he? He's a sanctuary, but the Jews, Israelites, are going to see him as something to trip over, a stumbling block, or someone to hit. They're going to be offended by Jesus. 700 years before Jesus ever lived, this is what Isaiah said would happen to Jesus. So the question is, well, why are they so angry? Why are they so offended by Jesus? I mean, was it his generosity? Well, why would somebody be offended by the generosity of Jesus? So I can't be it. And you'd be offended by somebody giving to others. And well, was it his miracles? Of course, Now, that offended some because of the day, you know, he did it on the Sabbath day, or they didn't like the method, they liked the person he was doing that with, and so on. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. In the very next chapter, they tried to kill Jesus and Lazarus. So the miracles did offend some, but I'm going to say just the miracles are the reason people were offended by Jesus. And, well, was it his claims of being the Son of God? Well, that definitely offended the Jewish people because they said, he can't be the Messiah. We've been waiting for the Messiah for all these years. It cannot be this guy. I mean, we're looking for a king. We're looking for somebody like David. We're looking for somebody who's going to conquer the Romans and lead an army. It can't be somebody from Nazareth. It can't be somebody so like us. I found this great quote related to this subject that really gets to the heart of the matter and just simplifies everything. And saying, why were people offended by Jesus? And it's really the same reason people are offended by Jesus today. And it will be the case until the Lord comes again. G.E. Woods says people were offended in Christ because he did not leave them alone. That doesn't mean Jesus picked at people and aggravated them and irritated them, got into their business every day. That's not what he means. He means the Pharisees were no longer allowed to live very hypocritically without Jesus saying something about it. He wasn't going to walk past a woman at the well and not say something to her. He didn't sit there and have this woman come to him caught in adultery. And these people that were about to stone her and just say, well, hey, it says in the law that you stone and, hey, take care of things like you're going to do. Just this doesn't involve me. Just walk off. Jesus stood in the sermon, preached the Sermon on the Mount, and told that group of people, said, you know, you've grown up knowing this, but this is really the essence of the law. Jesus wouldn't leave people where they were. Jesus didn't say, hey, do as you please. Don't change a thing. Over and over and over again, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Jesus challenged people. Jesus said, no, you're not living the way you should, even though you think you are. You're not in a right relationship with God, even though you have the law, and even though you've had Moses, and you think you know the Bible front and back, and you've got it all right because you're one of God's people, being Jewish. They couldn't trust in that. All along the way, Jesus just didn't leave people alone. And it offended them. Because people want to do their own thing. And when they're presented with somebody who says, there is another way to live. There is a better way to live. There is the way to live that God wants. It bothers them. Because they don't want to change. They want to do their own thing. People were offended in Christ because he did not leave them alone. But let's look at three more areas in which Jesus was offensive, and we'll be finished. The first reason is he emphasized the spiritual over the material. The spiritual over the material. In Matthew chapter 8, we have the story of Jesus casting out the demons from the man and putting them into the swine, and they run off the cliff in the Gadarenes. And when he cast them out in verse 32, and he said to them, go, and they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Did they go out there to see Jesus after this and say, well, we're so glad that you've cast those demons out of that man. He's going to be so much better off now. Boy, thank you, sir, for your time here. No, they said, get out of town because you're not very good for business. People are offended by Jesus because Jesus' teaching is about the spiritual. It's not about the material. I know you may see someone on television or online that says that Jesus really was about the material, and that's a sign of your faithfulness, but we know that's a false gospel. Jesus demonstrated he was the Son of God in that miracle. And all the people could think was, get out of town. You're going to disrupt our way of life. We have just a couple of chapters later where Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. People on this earth, people today, we're concerned with each other. I'm afraid of this person. This person might hurt me. This person talks about me behind my back. I'm offended. And I'm a victim, and they need to apologize, or they need to be quiet. And I'm worried about what this person says, and I'm worried about this what this person says. Jesus has just sent out these men in Matthew 10 to evangelize. And he says, some towns aren't going to accept you. And they'll reject you. And again, if that's all you're worried about, then that's going to ruin your day. And he said, you know what you ought to be worried about is me. Because they can't bother your soul. They're only for the here and now. We don't need to worry about those who are just able to kill the body. We need to be concerned with the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The spiritual over the material. Just a few verses later. Beginning verse 35 of Matthew chapter 10. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus didn't say you can't love your mom and you can't love your dad. Jesus says you can't love them more than me. Mom and dad are the here. Mom and dad are simply human beings. Mom and dad are wonderful. Mom and dad should be served and honored, as the Bible says. And Jesus believed, honor your father and mother. But Jesus said, if you put mom and dad ahead of me, you can be lost. Because then mom and dad are Lord of your life. And whatever they say goes, and if they say something that contradicts Scripture, you'll be more concerned with what they want you to do than what the Lord wants you to do. And that's thinking about this life more than the life to come. Obviously, when Jesus preached that, you're going to have some people in the crowd saying, that offends me. I don't like that. So Jesus was very offensive when he talked about the spiritual over the material. He also contradicted popular religious practices. And they didn't like that either. That offended a lot of people. You know, the Pharisees put faith in traditions instead of God's commandments. The Pharisees had their way of doing things. They had their way of obeying the law. They want everybody else to do the same. This is the way you remember the Sabbath day. This is what you ought to do in your family. This is the way the law should be carried out. And in Matthew chapter 15, beginning verse 3, "And he answered and said to them, Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. Is he not to honor his father or his mother? And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." They said, we're going to tell you how to honor mother and father. We're going to say that money goes here before it goes here. And he said, you set up your own tradition and you make that the law and not what God says. And when Jesus went at the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jewish people, that offended a lot of people, not just the Pharisees. The Pharisees, of course, were hypocrites. And he goes to great length describing their hypocrisy. Think they may have been offended by what Jesus said about them and their hypocrisy? Hypocrisy and devotion to traditions are common problems today. When those who are outside of Christ see hypocrisy within the church, they're not going to want to be members of the church. That's why Jesus talks so much about hypocrisy among God's people. If we tell people book, chapter, verse, if we say we do what God says to the best of our ability, and then when they're around us on an individual basis or when they're with us in a church assembly and they see something else, they're going to say, what matters more to you, the tradition or what God's word says? Studying God's word and knowing God's word and hearing Jesus talk to religious people is offensive to many. They don't want to do that. They want to do their thing and talk one way and do something else. They want their tradition, but not so much being completely obedient to God's word. And finally, why is Jesus offensive? He emphasizes simplicity and humility. Simplicity and humility. As we said earlier, the Jews look for a conquering king. You mean our king is going to be this person? When all these other nations around us have these kings that are wealthy and are heroic, and this is who we're supposed to think is our king? The Pharisees look for an educated scholar. They did call Jesus rabbi. It was just a teacher, word for a teacher among the Jews. But surely the Pharisees for years had said, well, Jesus is, you know, the Messiah is going to be a scholar. He's going to come from one of the schools. And he's a carpenter. What? Can't be. Somebody from a nowhere town with a blue-collar, normal, average job. The Jews didn't understand him in the fact that he wasn't this conquering hero. The Pharisees said, I can't believe he's not a scholar. Of course, the Gentiles, they expected a hateful bigot. They didn't understand him that way. Because they had been told their whole lives, and Jesus even used their terms sometimes, and this reference from the Jews to the Gentiles calling them dogs. And they didn't know what to do with them. The expectation was totally misguided into who Jesus actually was. And how often Do we get in our minds who somebody ought to be, the way they ought to talk, the way they ought to behave? And somebody doesn't live up to the expectation. And we say, I'm offended. And I don't like them as much as I used to, or I don't like them at all. Because they didn't live up to that standard that I had in my mind. But of course, that standard is living like you. We never consider ourselves falling short of the standard. We can look at many more examples of why Jesus just was offensive, and all the way back in Matthew 11, verse 6. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Somebody's like John the Baptist, who said, I'm going to speak about Jesus boldly. My face isn't going to turn red when somebody talks about Jesus or I talk about Jesus. And I'm going to think about Ecclesiastes 7. I'm not going to take seriously everything that I hear that's contrary to what I believe. I'm not going to get all worked up every time somebody says something negative about me, because I think I've said negative things about others. We have the same discussion about this, the Gentiles and the Jews being, Jesus being a stumbling block to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Should never be offended by Jesus. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not going to be ashamed of someone who saved the world. Why should I be? We need to speak the truth at all opportunities. We need to obey the truth at all opportunities. Let all the naysayers, let all the criticism, let all those things go in one ear and out the other. And not live our lives as people who are constantly offended, constantly a victim, constantly trying to find some reason why somebody else should apologize. Saw a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you may be familiar with her. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. She was Dutch, grew up in the Netherlands. Her family had taken in some Jewish people and saved them from the Holocaust. And the Nazis found out about that and arrested her family, her and her family, put them in a concentration camp on their own. And she wrote a book about that experience and was a very inspiring person in the mid-20th century. She said once, she said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look inside yourself, you're going to be depressed. But if you look at the Lord, you'll always find rest. And that's why we need to keep looking up. The world is a very distressing place these days. It's a lot that can bother us, but these things are for the here and now. We need to be thinking about the spiritual and never being offended by Christ, the one who can save both soul and body. You need to be thinking of your own faith this morning. You need to be thinking of your own relationship with the Lord. Not what somebody else says about it. Not how somebody else characterizes you, but how do you see your relationship with the Lord? If you've never been baptized into Christ, you need to think about that this morning. We'd love to baptize you as you confess Christ and repent of your sins. If you need prayers this morning, if you need to come forward, simply say, I need Christians to pray for me because my faith is weak. It's not what it needs to be. We can also pray with you if that is your need. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.